Thank you, Tammy. I apologize. Where is she? Where'd she go? There she is. Making you say all those large names today and about for what I'm about to do. Doesn't normally happen. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 108. You did a wonderful job. It was great. I mean, I did it to Gina a couple weeks ago. I'll do it to you this week. You know, we'll come back to Ezra. And it is a good time to be humble. Psalm 108. The very top of that psalm, it says that it's a psalm of David. We have no idea from that part of the psalm what was going on in David's life, what particular circumstance caused him to write this poem, this song, and to sing it unto God, to be encouraged by, to be led by the Holy Spirit to write these words in the circumstances of life. There are other psalms that do that. Quite a few of them have titles that give us a description of what was going on in the life of the psalmist when they wrote it. And we get a definite flavor of instruction and an idea and an understanding of the historical context in the life of a person that would write those words. We do not have that here. What we have is a very general psalm that David wrote, and he put his name to it. I'm writing this, David. And he lays out something in these 13 verses that I hope will be an encouragement to us today. The Word of God reads, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing praises even with my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the sky. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and answer me." That's just the first six verses. There are a few more, and we will get to them. But right out of the gate, David lets his reader, he lets us know that that which is inside of him, his heart, his very being, you and I would probably in the 21st century call that our soul, our heart and soul. It's not the physical center of our chest that palpitates and Pete's blood and, you know, but it's really all the inward parts that work together. It's the core of his very being. And that's generally how heart is used in Scripture. It has a few different shades to it, but that's a really good place to start. He said, "My heart is steadfast, immovable. It's not going anywhere. It's not being led astray. I'm not giving it to other things. It is set in stone. It is steadfast. It is desirous and it is panting for Almighty God." It is turning towards Him in the midst of whatever circumstance David is finding himself in. "My heart is steadfast, O God." And the one response that he gives us, the one response that he has here, he says, because of that, because my heart is set upon you, O God, I will sing. I will sing praises. I will lift high the name of the Lord. I will glory in song at your very being. I will speak well. I will bless the Lord in song, even with my soul. So David now moves to a different but associated part of his very being, down in his most inward parts. That which responds to God, the heart and the soul, it's categorically associated to his being, but it is that part that is spiritually aware, in tune with God, soul and spirit, those kinds of issues. Out of the gate, David says, "My heart is set on you, God, and to the very tips of my toes, everything that is inclined towards you will sing. I will sing praises to you, O God." And then he says how he's going to do it. And I don't know if this went by you. You know this little word here in the beginning, awake. David appears to be up before dawn. He appears to be up before the musicians. He appears to be, you know, I don't know how many early risers we have here, but he's not sleeping. He's up before the sun comes up. I know in farming communities that's a regular practice. And nowadays, you know, with what's that called? What's coming up in November? We got to fall back. What's that called? With daylight savings time, you know, that could be 6-7 o'clock in the morning. Praise the Lord. No. Somebody got it. I don't like getting up early. Although my body doesn't let me do that. Maybe your body doesn't do that. David's body and soul, praising God, wouldn't let him do that. He says, awake, harp and lyre. Okay, musicians, get tune up, let's go. We're ready to go. We're ready to come out of the gate. The first thing we're doing before the sun comes up is we're gonna sing, and I need some backup here. I need the bass going. I need the drums going. I need the pianist. I need harp and lyre to go. Let's go. Okay? In my house, there's often whistling in the morning, not by me. There's often music on the phone, not by me. You know, it's these crazy people I live with, you know, that just love life and, you know, love the Lord, and they are encouraged, you know, by that, sending text out to people. Oh, are you listening to KFNY or whatever? I don't know. I don't know what they do. I haven't had coffee. Don't talk to me. But David, so this is a word for me, beloved. This is a word for me. He says, we're going to get up and we're going to praise God. I will awaken the dawn. In other words, he's going to tell the sun, let's go. It's on. We're going to praise God today. We're getting up and we're doing that. Okay? And then he says, I will give thanks, O Lord, among the people. So David isn't getting up, you know, waiting and waking up the pianist and getting the sun up and saying, okay, the day's going to start this way. He's saying that I'm going to start this way, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this same message to the peoples around me. Okay, we're going to wake up everybody that's around me, whoever's around him. I'm going to take this message, this praise of Almighty God, whatever we're going to say about God here in a few seconds, and I'm going to tell it to the people. I'm not keeping it private. I'm going to make sure that all these people know that God is good. And that we're going to praise him today. And he lets him know, I'm going to tell it to the people. But David isn't satisfied with that. He's not talking about his neighbors, just his neighbors, which he's going to do. He's going to take it to the nations. He's going to let everybody around him know. All geopolitical areas, you know, not just Judea and Samaria. He's going to go to the remotest parts of the earth with his praise to Almighty God. The Babylonians are going to know it. The Mesopotamians are going to know it. The Greeks are going to know it. Everybody's going to know it. Okay? I don't even know if Mesopotamia was still around. I'm just flying here. Okay? But I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Okay, so David's not getting preachy. He's not smacking them over the head with it. He's singing to God his praises, and he's letting everybody see it. Okay? It's not a show. It's not a performance. But he's loving God in front of anybody who's looking. And he's got an audience of one. That's brilliant. That's brilliant. That'll take the fear out of it all. That'll take the trepidation out of it all. You have an opportunity to say a good word for Jesus. You have an opportunity to, you know, if something strikes your heart and you want to sing, you know, in front of people, in front of nations, in front of others. There's no fear in that, because the only one you're singing to is God. And he alone is worthy of all of our praises. You look at Revelation, and that's what the angels are doing. They're singing to him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They're not singing to us. They're not singing to the people that are there. They're singing to God about who he is. And then in verse 4 there, it gives us the reason. It gives us what it is that is stirring in David's heart. And you'll notice that it's twofold, and it's brilliant. Of course it is. It's God. For your loving kindness is great. Your loyal love is phenomenal. God's faithfulness is a bulwark. His loyal love, his loving kindness is great. So great that it cannot be contained by the universe. It's high above the heavens. Its depths, its range is unfathomable. David will never come to the end of that song about who God is. His loving kindness is above the heavens. He has a limitless resource of things to praise God about, his loving kindness. It's huge. It's magnificent, but it's not alone. And your truth reaches to the sky. We have just gone through a week, if you turn your TV on, of crazy, of degradation, of seeking truth in a vast pit of lies, with no way of discerning truth. We take sides. We have evidence. We have no evidence. We figure it out, and we put our stamp on something. But God's truth reaches to the sky. God's truth is knowable. God's truth is visible. There's no guessing games. God isn't hiding behind semantics and words and accusations and allegations. God isn't putting something out without evidence. He raised his son from the dead. We need more than that. Jesus Christ came and he showed himself alive after his death to hundreds of people and his followers on the Mount of Olives before he was taken up. And the angels testify and say, the same Jesus who was taken up from you is going to come. God's truth reaches to the sky. It's unshakable. It's unmovable. It is truth. But truth isn't information. It isn't a what. It's a who. That's magnificent. And that's the content of David's song, God's loving kindness and his truth. Unfathomable. Unsearchable, unexhaustingly unsearchable, and rock solid. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. And so the song of David to God continues, and he says, be exalted, O God, be lifted up, be praised, be magnified, be highly high above everything else that there is. And your glory fill above the earth. Just totally consume everything that's around. You know, in Revelation, we are told that when the New Jerusalem comes down, that there's no need for the sun because God's throne itself, God himself is the light. And that's his glory and his majesty. He is clothed with those things, Scripture tells us. And we as human beings were clothed with that before the fall. It tells us that. Scripture tells us that. And then all of a sudden, sin entered the world and darkness came. And they recognized that they were naked and they were ashamed. We were created in his image. His image is full of glory and majesty. That's something that we have. We had. Do you ever wonder why, when they went to the tomb of Christ and he showed up to them, that it describes the angels and Jesus Christ himself surrounded by light in bright, brilliant white? Because they were on the other side. They're heavenly beings. That's what it's like there. There's no need. And it says that to be exalted in your glory is that way. That your beloved may be delivered. David's got a problem. And he needs deliverance. He needs God to act on his behalf. He's got adversaries. We'll see that in a couple minutes. But something isn't right in the life and circumstances of David, where he exalts God. He is focused steadfast and true. His heart and his soul is singing before the peoples, before the nations, about the character and nature of God and his glory, and he's exalting in it. But he is not divorced or pie in the sky about what's going on in his life. And he turns to Almighty God and he says, deliver. Deliver me. Save with your right hand, the hand of power, the hand of authority, and answer me. God, I need you. Something going on. And then God responds, or at least in the psalm here, David moves on with a little bit about God and how God says things. God has spoken in his holiness. And he says, I will exalt, I will portion out Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet of my head, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my washbowl. Over Edom I shall throw my shoe, over Philistia I will shout aloud. Who will bring me into the besieged city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have not you yourself, O God, rejected us? And will you not go forth with our armies, O God? O give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain. Through God we will do valiantly, and it is he who shall tread down our adversaries. So there's the description about God that he has spoken in verse 7 through 9. And it's kind of really a funky picture. And word pictures are interesting and sometimes confusing, and, you know, we'd rather have maybe some straightforward type of, you know, your steadfast love, I get that. Okay, what are you doing with your portion and your shoe and your helmet, God? What is this? What is this a picture of? Well, God has spoken in his holiness, in his complete otherness, in being God himself and the only God that there is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's the only characteristic of God ever repeated about it, and it means that he is completely different from us. He's other in all ways, not just without sin, but in all ways. That's why we can't fathom the depths of his loving kindness, of his steadfastness, why they will reach to the heavens and fill the earth, his glory, because he is so other. And from that other place, from that otherness of who he is, he speaks and he says, guess what? Everything you see in front of you, all your enemies, all the areas, all the peoples, all the geopolitical things, all the cities, they're mine. They're my washbowl, they're my helmet, I'm going to throw my shoe over them. You know, they have no significance other than to be my resting place, other than to be where I am and what I do with them. I will exalt, I will portion out Shechem, I divide. I say where the borders are. I measure out the valley of Succoth. I know exactly how deep it is. If you were to fill it with grains of rice, I would know exactly how many there are. I know every nook and cranny of that valley because I'm God. I'll measure it out. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my scepter. In my hand, this is what happens in Judah, and obviously there's pictures there of the king with his staff and a helmet, a warrior, and the scepter of authority and power comes from Judah. And we know that Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I mean, we get how God interacts with his people, you know, in the tribes and coming out of the Old Testament and then Christ and those kinds of things. And he lets us know that here. He lets us know of his promise, of his king, of his deliverance, of his divine warriorship in that one little picture. It's a magnificent thing. Over Edom I shall throw my shoe. Over Philistia I will shout aloud. And then David turns again back to who will bring me into the besieged city. David is not at home. He's outside of Jerusalem. He feels or has experiencing something in his life, and we don't know what it is, where he's not there. And he knows that the city is being besieged. There's an enemy at the gates who are trying to conquer Jerusalem, who are trying to conquer his home, his place of being, and he's outside. He's outcast. He's far from where he should be. He's not home. He's somewhere else that he doesn't want to be. He wants to be at home in Jerusalem, in the city of Almighty God that is besieged. And he said, who's going to lead me there? Who's going to guide me? Who's going to get me safe inside those walls? Who will lead me to Edom? And then this tricky saying, have you not, you yourself, O God, rejected us? Ooh. Ooh. You look at the history of Israel before David and the history of mankind before David and after David. The Babylonian captivity, David being pursued by his son and king and Saul and all that, being cast out of the Garden of Eden, you know, the judges and how the Philistines came against the people of Israel. And what could David be saying here about God's rejection of his people? David knows the sovereignty of God, and he experiences this way. He feels rejected. And he knows that God is in charge of his life that way. When he was driven out of the city, that wasn't a mistake. That wasn't anything that was outside the plan of God. And to him, it looks like he's been rejected. Isn't it you yourself that ordained these things? Isn't it you yourself that make it this way, God? Yeah, the answer is yes. You ever feel rejected? I'm sorry, we're not doing application yet. We're going to save that for a minute. Sorry, we'll get back to that. And will you not go forth with our armies, O God? Okay, so David gives us this adversary, this deliverance. There's an enemy that is besieging the city. And God, you rejected us, but is it not you who will also rescue us? Is it not you who will go out with our armies? I mean, do you like reading that? Do you like reading in the Judges, like when God sends Gideon and the armies and they overthrow the Philistines and they rejoice and they follow God again and, you know, there's victory and that kind of stuff? It's God that does that. You know, for the Lord and for Gideon, you know, shout and the walls come crumbling down and, you know, break your lamps and scream and all the enemies are scattered and they start killing themselves and, you know, all of that bloodshed. It's kind of gross at times, but, you know, but you get to see it on full display. And then at the end, have you ever noticed in Revelation, have you ever noticed that when God says that there are five armies that are coming against his people, against in the valley, you know, all of a sudden you don't get to see the war, but what you do get to see is the victory? You never see a sword raised. You never see, you know, an arrow shot. You never, you get to see the blood up to the bridle of the horses out of the grapes around. You know, you get to see all that. But you never see the battle happen. All you get to see is the victory. You get to see the Lord, the victorious warrior. Just like he did in Judges. Got to see a little more detail there. Is it not you who will go forth with our armies, O God? O give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is vain. Through God we will do valiantly, and it is he who shall tread down our adversaries. Trust in God. You know, the saying goes in Scripture, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Had a debate with someone not too long ago, about 8 months ago. And that's how I ended the conversation. I kind of tweaked Scripture a little, so please don't hold me to this, Lord. I didn't add to Scripture, I just kind of changed some of the words, you know, because it was a political discussion, and we really didn't like each other. No, I shouldn't say that. That's not true. We love each other, but we didn't see things eye to eye. And I actually shared this at my pastor's cluster, and I got a whooping response from my pastor friends. I mean, they were high-fiving me and woo-woo, all that stuff. It was really cool. But some trust in Republicans and some trust in Democrats, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Okay, because Scripture says that deliverance by man's hand is vain. It's not going to last. And you and I know this. We know this by simply looking at history. Just, not recent history, not ancient history, just history. Mankind has been at war ever since Cain killed Abel. It's never not going to be there until Christ returns and puts all the enemies down. You talk to that generation, you look at that generation, the greatest generation, the World War I victory, this will never happen again, and guess what? World War II wasn't quite that far off. World War II happens, totally obliterated, just decimated populations of places, stopped by two atomic bombs in the Orient. Oh, we'll never do this again. Please. We continue to do it, repeatedly. And all we need is love. You know, the Beatles said that and they broke up. I stole that from Larry Norman. Deliverance from man by man's hand is in vain. Through God we will do valiantly. See, that's our battle. That's how we do things. That's how we approach things. So now I go back. Have not you yourself, O God, rejected us? Who will lead, bring me into the besieged city? Do you ever feel not at home? And I'm not talking about heaven. We shouldn't feel like we're at home here, because we're not. Okay, maybe that is a good picture. But have you ever felt outside, outcast, out of the clique, somewhere where you shouldn't be. You know you want to be somewhere else, but you can't get there because it's besieged. Because there are enemies pressing in and they won't let you through. Whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. You know, you want to love your wife the way Christ loved the church, and you're committed to do that, but then something comes up and grabs your throat and just pulls you back into, you know, your agenda, your yelling, your, you know, why are you bothering me with this song in the morning when I want to sleep? You know, that all that kind of stuff. You know, the cheerful people I live with every single morning. I want to love them. That's the city I want to be in. Why don't I do that? Why don't you do that? You ever feel rejected by God and outside of that grace because and you don't understand? You know, I thought I lived for you. I thought this was the way it was going to be. I thought we were supposed to be this. I thought my life was supposed to be this way. I didn't do anything wrong. Why did this happen? Besieged and rejected. You know, I'd be willing to bet that none of us here have, you know, really good thoughts. And God bless this institution, seriously. None of us have really good thoughts about living at Fair Meadows. I love the people that serve there. They're good people. They work hard. And they serve an element of our community that we're not serving. But you talk to the residents there who have, do you know why it's so hard to bring somebody there? Why you can't get people out of their independence and out of their homes to go to Fair Meadows? Why? Why do we hold on to that stuff so much? Because that's our stuff. Because that's our lives. That's where our memories are. That's why, you know, that's why. It's hard for them. They feel forsaken, left alone. And then we go visit, and we feel good because we sing Christmas carols, and, you know, they're uplifted for, you know, 30 minutes, but they're still there. We get to leave. And I'm not knocking the people that work there. I'm not doing that at all. I understand the service they provide. I understand why we need nursing homes. I totally get it. Okay, and it's a good thing. But I don't think many of us, you know, hey, the Tuesday after next, we're moving into Fair Meadows. I get to eat pudding. We're not doing that. But given enough time, that's where we're going. Well, unless you live in Twin Valley. I mean, there's another besieged city or whatever. You ever feel that way about anything? Any rejection, any outcast, any? Being delivered by man is a vain thing. It's not going to last. What you and I need is Almighty God. What you and I need is Him who says, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is mine. I will throw my shoe over. I will shout aloud over. We need what David had in the beginning and that he has at the end. Awake my heart. My heart is steadfast on you, O God. We need a clear vision of who God is in our lives. We need to be settled on that. Not because, not in a chastising, oh, you wretched sinner, oh, you could do better kind of way. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is fall in love with the majesty of Almighty God, who is exalted above the earth, who fills the heavens with His glory, and all that fall in love so deeply with Him that you totally understand the circumstances you're in, and that you don't turn to man for your deliverance, but to Almighty God for all of it. Because He alone is worthy. He alone is God. He alone is the person David says He is. Can I get an amen? Yeah, I thought I might. No matter what it is, the hardship, the rejection, the experience, God is with us always. Jesus Christ said, and I'll close with this, He had walked with his disciples for 3 years, interacting, teaching, doing miracles in front of them and all that. And then at the end of his life, near the end of his life, he tells them, I'm leaving now. I'm going to be put to death, and I'm going. And Thomas says to him, then he says, you know the way where I'm going. And then Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. But it is to your benefit that I go. For if I go, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus wasn't home when he said that. He was outside the besieged city, and he says, it's to your benefit that I go. Because when I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you're not home yet, but when it's time for you to come home, I'm going to come and get you. So that where I am, you may also be. With me forever in your heavenly home. That's enough to separate your head from your shoulders. That's enough to get you up in the morning and sing praises to God even when you don't want to. That's enough to get you through the valley of the shadow of darkness, of death. That's enough to understand that in this world we will have trouble. But take courage. Jesus Christ is with us. He's overcome. And he will come for us again. If you're saved, if by faith you have trusted Christ, those promises are yes and amen in him for you and I. Let us pray together. Father, we are encouraged today by your servant David. We pray that those feelings, those experiences, the things that we identify with, and even our point of view with, you know, being rejected or feeling distant from you, those dark nights of the soul, the doubts that creep in about how much you love us, if this is happening in our lives or that, or why are we outside the besieged city, who's going to lead us, whatever the rejection is, whatever the trauma, the difficulty is, Lord, help us to love you. Help us to know you, to trust Christ, and to sing. To sing our praises because you are a good and merciful and loving, kind, and truthful God. In the name of our Savior, who finished it all on our behalf for your glory, we pray. Amen.